Okay. We're going to get started. Let's pray and then we will open to Exodus 20. But let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, you have said that the unfolding of your word gives light. And I pray that you would help me today to unfold this truth that you have revealed to us, that you would teach us and instruct us through your word. Oh Father, I pray that by reading your laws, we would better understand your heart. I pray that you would speak to the lost to see that they are lawbreakers and guilty. I pray that you would speak to the Christian and help them all the more to love you for loving them. Father, you are a great God and you have sent your Son for us, and we need your help now, that you would give us ears to hear. Oh Lord, even as Christians, it's very possible that we would not truly hear in our hearts your word. And if there is anything in our lives that would somehow keep us away from the blessing of your truth this day, please, Lord, have mercy upon us. Remove it. Cleanse us. Help us. Teach us. Oh, Father, without your word, we are in the dark. We stumble and fall badly. We need you. I pray, Lord, that you would give me your heart. You would give me your compassion. You would give me your boldness as I preach the word. I pray that you would assist me not to preach myself, not to preach in any kind of a fleshly way, or to exalt man, or to please man, or to seek the praise of man. Lord, help me to preach in your sight, and help me to preach to exalt Christ. Father, please remove me, take me out of the way. Let it be you that would have the attention today. Let it be that people would think about eternity, that people would think about your glory, that people would think about you, O God. Bless this time. Use your word. Spirit of God, be among us. Breathe upon us. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. We have been going through the Ten Commandments one by one. Now we're on number 8. Before we start and read the verse, think with me again. Why are we reading the Ten Commandments? We're not Jews. This was long before Christ. Christ does not go through the Ten Commandments, teaching the disciples in the New Testament. So why do we go back to the Old and we read these things? As I've said from the very beginning, one of the best, easiest, most biblical ways to think about sin and understand sin is when someone breaks God's law. And the truth is, every person has broken these laws, and all of the laws of God in the Bible are important for us. Even the laws in the Old Testament, if we understand them rightly, they speak to our life in a spiritual way. Romans says the law is spiritual. So there is a sense in which every person needs to know the law if they want to better understand their sin. And for a lost person to realize that they're far from God, that they're guilty before God, the law is our helper in that way. The law cannot save a person. The law cannot free a person. The law cannot encourage a person. But the law can do one thing very well, and that is when we read His laws, the Spirit of God can use this to show us this is not like us. This is not like our life. This is good, but we are bad. This is right, but we are wrong. When we read the laws of God, it's a reminder again. When we live in the world, there's all of the examples in the world, almost all of them are sinful. And so people can go throughout their life and think, I'm like him, I'm like her, I'm a good person. But if they really understand what God has said in His Word, the Lord can use it to show them they have fallen from His glory. That we have all done evil things, that our heart and our minds are evil, that we really are enemies of God. And this is proof, because we do the things that it says not to do, that God has given us. My desire is this, that if you are not saved today, you have another chance to realize that you are a lawbreaker, and that one day you will be judged by God. That's not my plan. That's not my imagination. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "The word I spoke to you will judge you on the last day." Jesus said, "They have put their hope in Moses, but they will be judged by Moses on the last day." The laws that we find in the Bible, if you rightly understand them, they do apply to you. And we're all guilty. And so I hope, as we look at number 8 today, you shall not steal. I hope as we read this, as we consider this, you will realize this sin is in your life. You have broken this law and you need Christ. The law cannot save, but Christ can save. If you're a Christian, what is my desire today? I don't want to condemn Christians. I don't want to crush Christians with the weight of the law, because the Bible says we're not under the law. When someone becomes a Christian, they're free from the law. They're in grace. But I do want you to remember the price that was paid for your sins. I do want you to remember that in your old life, every lawless deed that you have done, it was that Christ came and died for upon the cross. Because those that are forgiven much love much. The more we understand how wicked we were, the more thankful we become, the more tightly we cling to our Savior, the better we share the gospel with other people, the happier we are in our lives when we realize He is a great Savior that cleanses from all sin. So let's look at Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now remember, when this was spoken, God was giving the law to Moses. He was writing it with His own finger upon tablets of stone. And the first tablet, the first stone, had the four laws that apply to our relationship with God, that you worship Him only, that you follow Him, not making idols, not dishonoring His name, not coming to Him, as I said, out of a sense of works and working, but resting. These other six laws on the second stone had to do with how you treat those around you, in your family, in your city, your friends, strangers in the street, everyone in the world. Do you honor your parents? Do you murder and hate and have anger? Do you commit adultery and sexual sin in And today, we're looking at stealing, being a thief. Do you steal? God gave these laws. And remember, when Moses went up on the mountain, there was fire, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was a loud trumpet blast, and the mountain was shaking. If you could see it, it would be a very fearful thing. So fearful, when he finishes the Ten Commandments, look at verse 18. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, the mountain shaking, smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They stood far away, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die." They were afraid to approach God. And so when we read this law, if you're not a Christian, it is a scary thing to think that God has said, "You shall not steal." That's the voice of God. And remember, in the Bible, when God gives a law, if you break the law, there's always a punishment. There's always a consequence. The very first law that God gave, he said, "You shall not eat from the tree, and the day that you eat of it, you will die." All sin will kill the soul. All sin will bring a curse. All sin will cause someone to be destroyed. Why did God give this law? Number 8, you shall not steal. Well, let's think first about the normal meaning. For the Jews, they came out of Egypt. They were traveling through the wilderness. They were going to a new country. They were going to Canaan. And they were going to have new cities and new towns and new laws and a new life. God would be their God. They would be his people. And he wanted to give them these laws to make them understand this is the good way. This is the way of righteousness. If no one steals, what would happen? You would have a country where people are safe, where their possessions are safe. At night, you don't have to lock your doors. No one's going to come to your house and take anything. People are working hard with their own hands, earning their bread, earning by the sweat of their brow to give to their family, to give to others. People are sharing with each other. There's peace. If people don't steal, it means that they're working hard, that they're sharing, that they're being kind to one another, and there's safety, and there's trust, and there's peace. There's unity in the country. So you can see for the Jews, in a very normal, natural way, this is a good law. If our world had no stealing, it would be a much better place. If we didn't have to put a lock on the door or a lock on the car, if we didn't have to have security cameras and security guards, the world would be a much better place. Why is it wrong to steal? Have you ever stolen anything? After you stole something, how did you feel in your heart? Were you afraid? Were you afraid of getting caught? Were you afraid of someone watching you or finding what you stole in your room? Why do people know it's wrong, but why is it wrong? It's not wrong because man says it's wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. That inner testimony in our heart, the conscience, knows it's wrong. Why? Let me give you 3 reasons. Stealing is wrong because it's selfish. It says, me. Me first. This is what I see. This is what I want. Me before you. Not you, me. This thing is nice. You have it. I want it. It's selfish. Selfishness and pride is at the root of just about every sin. Stealing is no exception. It means before others, I want. And before God, me before God. If God says, if God gave it to someone else and that was God's choice, I'll take what I want before what God wants. It's selfishness. That's the first reason. The second reason is, it's mistrusting God, not believing in God to provide. So if you work, God will reward you and give you what you need. It may not be as much as someone else, but God does provide even for the birds, even for the plants, even for the little bugs. God is constantly giving and giving. But when people steal, it's because they're not satisfied with what God has given. Now, some of you may think, well, what about the poor man that he's starving, he doesn't have anything? Is it wrong for him to steal? Yes. If you trust God, God will not abandon you. And if you die for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. There's never a reason to steal. We should always have faith in God. The Bible says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But you know, the truth is, people don't believe that. Since they don't have faith in God, they steal. Since they don't trust Him as their Father, as their provider, they steal. But if they would just trust God, He would take care of them, definitely. God is good. He's not a wicked God. But people would steal before they would pray, or steal before they would seek His help, or steal perhaps before they would work. Not trusting God. Sometimes people see that that man is rich, and I'm not rich. And so fairness would say, I should have half of what he has. And then I'll get something good from him that he doesn't need. But that's to put yourself in the place of God. If God has not made you rich, the Bible says, be content. Be content with your wages. And the third reason is this. Stealing is wrong because it shows in our heart that we love the things of the world. We love money, and that's a sin. We love possessions, houses, clothes, necklaces, watches, cars. You can steal just about anything if you try hard enough. And it's because people love the things of the world. The Bible says, do not love the things of the world. If any man loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's wrong because it's selfish. It's wrong because it's unbelieving, mistrusting God. And it's wrong because you're putting your love on the world, not on God Himself. Those are three reasons. Everyone knows what stealing is. No explanation necessary. But let's look at a few more verses to dig a little deeper. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. First Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What does inherit the kingdom of God mean? It means they won't go to heaven. Sinners don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven, but sinners, unrighteous people, do not. He says, don't you know? Sinners don't go to heaven. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Neither the sexually immoral, that was last week, nor idolaters, a few weeks ago, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves. You steal, you go to hell. Thieves don't go to heaven. Nor the greedy. Okay, now we're getting deeper. Not only stealing, but desiring, loving money, loving things. Greedy people don't go to heaven. Nor drunkards. Drunkards don't go to heaven. Nor revilers. That means someone who says bad things about another person. Filthy mouths. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What's a swindler? Does anyone know what it means to swindle? We don't use this word very much. It means to cheat. To cheat. You take some money in a sneaky way from someone. You have a business, and when the customer comes, you ask double. You're a swindler. You're a cheat. Stealing, being greedy, or cheating people, they're all condemned in the Bible. No one who does these things will go to heaven. You must be forgiven of every sin if you want to go to heaven. You must be washed by Christ. Now think about this. Not only stealing with your hands, but looking with your eyes and desiring that. That's greed. When you love it in your heart and you want more. And not only that, but cheating people in your business. Isn't this so common in India? In India, people are cheating people of their money. In India, people are greedy for money. In India, people are stealing. And the Bible says it breaks the law of God. And if you break that law, you're guilty. You're as guilty as the murderer. You're as guilty as the adulterer. You're as guilty as the idolater. To love the world, to love the things of the world, to be greedy in your heart, to want money, is a sin. Stealing is just the outward act, but it starts in the mind and it starts in the heart. Just like adultery, adultery can be in the heart. Just like murder, murder can be in the heart. There's a lot of people that are thieves in their heart, but they don't have the courage to actually steal. But they love the world just like everyone else. Let's go a little deeper still. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and following. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not advice. This is not a suggestion. This is Paul giving a divine command from Jesus Christ. It has all the weight of the Bible and heaven behind it. We command you, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. What does idleness mean? Idleness means he doesn't work. He doesn't do anything. He just sits. Stay away from a Christian like that. Stay away. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be with a person who is idle, not following the tradition you receive from us, or the example, the commands. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul was a worker. Paul worked hard. He made tents. He earned money. Where did Paul get his money? Was he a thief? No. Was he just asking for money from the churches? No. He was working. And he set an example. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is another sin that falls into the same category of stealing. It's not stealing exactly, but it is a sin, and it's very close to stealing. You could think of this as the cousin of stealing. This is when a person does no work and they just take from other people. They take money, they ask for money, they take food, they don't pay, they don't work, they don't give anything. In English, we say they're a loaf, they're a mooch. A mooch means they stay at your house, they drink your drinks, they eat your food, they watch your TV, they do whatever, they use your things, but they never give anything. They're lazy, they're idle. That is not pleasing to God. He says, work hard. We set you an example. This is amazing. He was the Apostle Paul. Shouldn't he devote all of his time to preaching? You would think so. But that was not the will of God, because he knew, I have to set an example. I don't want any stealing among Christians. I want them to learn the opposite. I want them to learn to love and give and share and work hard. Work with your own hands, to work quietly so that you may have enough to share with those who are in need. Think about it. Stealing and sharing are opposite. One is sin, one is righteous. If you steal from someone, you're taking their bread, you're taking their money. If you share with someone, you're giving your bread, you're giving your money. They're opposite. And one is good and one is evil. And so even if you don't steal, but if you just sit and do nothing and don't work and use other people's things and take other people's money, the heart is the same. It's selfish. And it doesn't please the Lord. Now, those are some different things the Scripture says about do not steal. And unbelievers, their life is full of this. And our society and our world is full of this. And India is full of this sin that separates people from God. It's not a godly way to live. It's wicked. It's of the devil. It makes us guilty. Where does it happen? Where does this happen? Well, think about the home. Where does stealing happen in the home? Children steal from their parents. They go to their parents' money bag. They go under their parents' bed or their pillow. They find some money. They take it. They've stolen and broken the law. In the nighttime, thieves come to your house. When the Wilkinsons were here, in the nighttime, their window was cut, their mobile phone was stolen. In our house, we left to go to America, someone came, broke the window, came in, stole the inverter. Thieves come to your home at night to steal when everyone's asleep. In the village, where does it happen? In the village, when I was in Bangladesh, I went to visit my friend's village. His sister was getting married. He showed me his garden in the backyard, and they had a banana tree. And I said, well, that's nice. Do you get any bananas from that? No. Why not? Because thieves come and steal all the bananas. People steal in the villages. When I was visiting my other friend in the middle of the night, thieves came. They tore down the wall. They grabbed four of his geese. They ran out into the field and escaped. Even in the village, people will steal electricity. There's no electricity from the government, so they take their own wire, they run it to the pole, they run it to their house, they steal electricity. They never pay. People, if they see something they want, they think no one will catch them. In the village, they steal. In the market, where does it happen? Someone goes into the bazaar, they go to the market, and they see some things, and when the man's not looking, they take something small and put it in their bag, and then they walk away. Or the person selling something, like I said, they're a cheat. And they tell the person, this is 200 rupees, and it's only 100. And they swindle the person, because the person doesn't know, and the man, he's not selling it at a good price, at a reasonable price. He thinks, I can fool this person. Or maybe they sell something that's broken. It doesn't even work, but they sell it to you like it's brand new. Cheating people in the market. Look at what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 9, These are just some examples. Proverbs 9. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. This is who? This is the woman Folly. And she's preaching, trying to draw in people, and she says, stolen water is sweet. And that's what people think. Steal from the house, steal from the village, steal from the market. And they think it will be sweet to them. But they don't realize, if you read further, the person that takes this advice doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, that those that have drunk from this stolen water end up in hell. It tastes sweet in the mouth, free. I didn't have to work. I didn't have to do anything. I'm moving higher. I'm getting more. But it actually takes a person down. How else does it happen in the world? Well, what about the poor? If you go to the poor neighborhoods, does stealing happen? Yes, it really does. Poor people are tempted to steal by the devil all the time, tempted not to trust God. And many times they steal from each other in their neighborhood. And many times they'll tell lies. They'll tell lies to someone that has money to get money. You know, it's good if someone is begging and asking for money. It can be very good to give them money. But if they're telling you a lie to get you to give, then that's sin. It's stealing. If they're deceiving and cheating someone, telling, they're crying and they're saying, such and such happened in my family, such and such happened in my village, and it's not true, and you give them money, you have not sinned, they have sinned. They've sinned by lying to get money. It's the same as stealing. But if you were poor, now those of you that are not saved, think about this. If you were poor, would you lie to get money? Many people say, oh, I would never do that. Don't be so sure that your heart is so clean that if you were dirt poor and you were born by the rail line, you think you wouldn't do it? Man's heart is selfish, and that temptation is strong, and they give in very quickly. They learn very young to steal by telling lies to get money. Would you do it? Or what about in the bus? In the bus, people, they pickpocket. They take a money bag, they take purse, they take something out of another person's pocket when they're not looking. Or I've seen when passengers, they don't want to give the money to the man on the bus collecting the money. They want to give less. They know the right price, but they don't trust the man. And they'll shout and fight and argue, sometimes physically fighting each other. I've seen that many times in Asia. Because they don't want to give what they're supposed to give. They want to give less and get off the bus. And if they do it, it's stealing, not to give the proper fare. Or you're driving down the highway on the road, and then here's this terrorist group, and they block the road, and they say, everybody get out of the bus. Or they come on the bus with a gun, and they say, give your money. And if you don't give them your money, they'll shoot you. They're stealing, taking by force, extorting. I heard recently that many times on the roads they'll set up a toll booth. It's not a government toll booth. It's just a terrorist group, just a local group. They control the road. They stop the people. They're not police. They're not government. But they ask for thousands of rupees from the big trucks that go through. And if they don't give, they get beaten. They're stealing. What about, have you ever seen a riot? You know what a riot means? A riot is when you have a lot of people in one place. Think of Fancy Bazaar. Lots of people, and suddenly people start to go crazy. And they lose control. Maybe they're shouting about some politician, or maybe they're shouting about something that happened in the news. And they start breaking the windows of the shops, stealing the TVs, stealing the cameras, stealing the money. You know, this happens. And when there's many, many people around, and they're stealing all kinds of things, and you see there's no police anywhere, even people that would not normally steal, when they see the windows, the doors are broken, like you break open an ATM machine and money's on the ground, and in people's hearts suddenly there's this desire, grab it, run, and they steal, and their stealing causes other people to steal. Would you do it? If you were walking down the road and you saw hundreds of people and they're breaking into the stores and they're pulling out all this money and all these jewelry and all of these expensive things, and you could just take it and leave and no one would ever know. What about at work? People go to their workplace. Employees try to confuse their boss to get more money. They say, "You never paid me my salary." And they try to trick the boss to pay them their salary again. Or they steal from their work. Or their boss doesn't want to pay the employee the proper salary. Maybe he promised $3,000, he only gives $2,000. And he tells him not to complain, go home, that's all you get. He doesn't keep his word. He's stealing by keeping more money for himself. Or someone takes a loan. They don't have any plan to repay the loan. They can't repay the loan, but they borrow money from their friends, from the bank, from their work, from their boss. They borrow the money, they never give it back. Then they go to another person, they borrow money, they never give it back. They're stealing. They're thieves. Or the government. There's lots of stealing in the government. And especially in India, especially in Asia, like in India and China and these countries. The government, man has a lot of power, he's important, so he keeps money aside for himself, for his own private bank account, in his own pocket. We call it corruption. India is full of corruption. Even the leaders of the country are thieves. Stealing is everywhere. Or the police. You get in an accident, two people, one person was wrong, one person was right, but the police don't care about that. The police want money. If you give them money, that police officer, he takes it, he's on your side. And then the other person's in trouble. It's called a bribe. Bribes are sinful. That police officer, if he takes a bribe, he's a thief. He has distorted justice. He has not upheld the law. He loves money more than the law. He loves money more than the people. He's a thief. Or what about in war? Sometimes you have two countries fighting each other. Why? Not always, but sometimes it's because one country wants to take the other country. Take their land, take their people, take their resources. Maybe a king wants to be king over the whole world. And he's going to take it all by force, by the power of guns, swords, spears, tanks. Trying to steal, because he's greedy, trying to get more. But you know, there's a lot of stealing, there's a lot of sin in our world, from the smallest person to the biggest person. But this sin can even happen in the mind, even when you never see it. We've talked about greed, but I want you to think about something for a minute. Many people, they plan ideas to steal all the time. Sometimes they never do it, but they make plans. They weigh the cost. They think, is it possible? If I do this and I go here, at this time, and I tell this person this, maybe I can get some money. They come up with plans in their mind. Maybe they never do it. But even what they're doing in their mind is a sin. The Bible says Men invent sin on their beds, in their mind. And most thieves, they don't just walk out into the street and just kind of look around and try and grab something and run. No, they stay at home, and even while they sit, and even while they think, the sin is being born. And God hates sinful thoughts, not only sinful actions. People are wondering, is it possible that I could get more money this way because of greed in the heart? The sin is not only in the world and society, it's in man's mind. It's in man's heart. Greed and love for the world. Let me speak about one more area that we find this stealing, love of money. And that is in religion. In religion. There are a lot of people, they say, well, I love God, and I'm the leader of this church, I'm the pastor of this church, but the only reason they do what they do, the only reason why Sunday morning, how many churches in Guwahati, if you could really see the heart, the only reason the man is in the pulpit is because he wants money. He is hoping for a salary. He doesn't have a job. Pastor is a job. Pastor is a way to get a salary. So he does what he does in the name of God, not out of love for God, but out of love for money. The Pharisees loved money. They were very religious, but they were lovers of money. It said they devoured widows' houses. Just like someone comes to their church, they give them more and more pressure. Give money. Give money. Put more. If you put, God will bless you. If you give, God will help you. God will be your friend. They don't care at all about the people. They want the money box to be full. It's a sin. And this is not just Christianity. Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and all of these different religions, they're corrupt at the heart. And much of it is driven by the love of money. You've got a man. He stands at the temple and he says this Hindu priest or whatever, he'll say these magic words, this mantra. He'll say it over you, and if you come, if you give him a little bit of money, he'll say a little. If you give him a lot of money, he'll say a lot. If you give him a little money, maybe your sick relative might get healed. If you give him a lot of money, he will try very hard to promise you, to assure you. They're working for money. False prophets love money. You can't believe every preacher that you hear. If their heart loves the world, if they love money, stay far away. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He kept trying to curse Israel, even though he knew God didn't want him to do it, because the king was offering him money. And it's not just the leaders, and it's not just the preachers or the pastors or the priests. It's the people. People will become Christians to get money. And I think it's a sin that God hates. When people say, I will follow Christ, and everybody says, good, great, praise the Lord. Why? Why do you want to follow Christ? You think you'll get money? If that's what you think, you're not going to heaven. You'll find on the last day that those people that took a religion, took the name of Christ, or any religion for the sake of money, that they all perish. There's not one ounce of true faith in that. If you throw in the love of money, you can just guarantee there's no faith there. People in India want to become Christians to move up, to go up on the ladder, to get money, to get the world's things, to get education, to get all of these things. And it stinks in the sight of God. What would that be like? Think if you were a man and you're rich and you want a wife. You marry this woman, and then you find out later she only married you because you're rich. She loves your money. She doesn't love you. She loves your money. It'd break your heart. You think that's how God wants to be treated? God, bless me. God, heal me. God, give me money. If I become a Christian, if I follow Jesus Christ, my life will be very nice. I'll have lots of nice things, comfortable life. That doesn't honor God. Follow God because He is God. Follow Him, believe in Him, because He's worthy. Follow Him because He can save you. But don't follow Him for money, or you'll perish. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Ananias and Sapphira, we read in Acts chapter 5, they sold a piece of land, they gave it to the church, to the apostles. They didn't give it all. They kept some of it back for themselves. And they lied to Peter, and they lied to the people, but really they were lying to God. Because it was, in a sense, it was stealing. Because they're saying, we gave everything we got from this land, but they kept some of it back. It was their own money. They could have given half. They could have said, well, we'll give half and we'll keep half. And the Lord would have been pleased. But their worship was a lie. They loved money, and God struck them dead on the spot. The man fell over dead. The wife came in. She fell over dead. It shows us you cannot mix money and religion. You cannot mix money and Jesus Christ. Thieves or greedy people are far from God. Or even think of this. There's another way this sin happens. Just discontent in the heart. Always wanting more. Man gets a salary. Maybe he gets 10,000 and he thinks, if only I could get 30,000. And then he gets 30,000 and he thinks, if only I could get 50,000, then I would be really happy. And then he gets 50,000 and he thinks, oh, this is not enough. If I could have 70,000. That's the way it works. You meet those rich people that have these huge jobs and huge homes, and you think, I'll walk into their house, they're satisfied. They're not satisfied. They're wanting more. More. Why? Because they don't have God in their heart. So their heart is empty. So they're always wanting more. Discontent. Not happy in God. Not content with their wages. Greed. Wanting to climb higher. Many people, they try to use God. They use prayer to try and climb higher, to go higher, like a ladder. You don't care about the ladder. You care about where you're going, like a step stool. You put your foot on it. Many people, they put their foot on Jesus Christ to get something higher, to get some worldly blessing. And they insult Jesus Christ when they do it. To be discontent, to always want more and more of this world is a sin. Can you see how wicked our world is? Can you see how lost our world is? Can't you see how this law is broken by every person in the world? Stealing and greed and laziness and idleness just fills the land. Can't you see your own heart? If you've done this, if you've had this thought, this desire in your heart for the world's goods, you're a thief. You're a thief in God's eyes. In the Bible, there were some famous thieves like Judas. He used to steal from the money box. He was one of the 12. He was a thief. He was a thief in his heart. He loved the world. We read about Gehazi. Gehazi, you remember him? He was the servant of Elisha the prophet. He loved money. Elisha said, no, we don't need the money. Just take it away. And Gehazi went after. He told the man secretly, we'll take two bags. His heart. These men were judged. They were struck by God. But there were other thieves in the Bible that were saved. God changed their heart. Zacchaeus used to cheat people. He was a tax collector. He cheated a lot of people. He got real rich. But he was saved because he gave up his money. The Bible says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed by Jesus Christ. You were sanctified. You were justified. Every person who has this heart must be saved. Now, I want to talk about one more area of stealing, but this is not the natural realm. This is the spiritual realm. Like I said, every sin, when you see it, there is a natural, a normal meaning, and there is a spiritual meaning. So you might think, well, what in the world could be spiritual stealing? I've spent most of my time talking about physical things, stealing. Well, there is a thief that is the greatest thief, that is the most wicked thief in all the world, and it's the devil. What does he steal? He doesn't steal from man, he steals from God. He steals souls. Look with me at John chapter 10, verse 8. First, look at John 10:10. Okay, this is the devil. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. He comes to steal. He doesn't steal money. Satan doesn't care about money. He wants people to follow him and not follow God. He wants to steal people from Jesus Christ. Steal people away. That's what he came to do with Adam and Eve in the garden, to trick them, to deceive them and cheat them and steal them away from God. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's the greatest lawbreaker. But listen, not only the devil stealing souls, false religion, false prophets, stealing the souls of the people, maybe stealing your soul. Look at this, John 10 verse 8. Jesus said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture." What is he saying? I am the door. Come to me for eternal life. I'm the good shepherd. I will protect you, my sheep. But there were lots before me, many people. They were thieves and robbers. Who's he talking about? Prophets? Moses? No. They were before, but they were good. They spoke the word of God. They were not thieves and robbers. He's talking about many people that even before Christ, false prophets were in the world saying, follow this way. The Hindu gods, all of the gods of the nations, all of these evil spirits making evil religions, making these idols, deceiving people, stealing their souls away from God. Pretending to be a shepherd, but they're not. They don't care about the soul of the sheep. They're wolves. They're going to devour the sheep, steal them away from God. Every other religion is false. Only Christ is true. Every other religion will give you a false hope. And if you put your soul in the hands of that false prophet, that false religion, that false book, and you follow those people no matter who they are, your soul will be stolen. You'll be destroyed. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Don't follow anyone else. They cannot save you. Jesus Christ is the only answer for the sinner. He's the only one that can forgive us, that can take us back to the Father. Think about Jesus for a minute. This is what you might call the counterexample. I've given a lot of bad examples so far. Talked about stealing in the market, stealing at home, stealing at work, stealing in the society, in the government, in religion. The devil stealing souls. But what is Christ's example? Christ never broke the law. He followed it. He kept it. He lived by it. His life was so loving, was so pure, was so good and righteous. If we look at him, we see how to live. His example was this. He did not come down into the world to get selfishly. He came to give. Jesus said, I did not come, the Son of Man did not come to be served, which means you make me feel good, you serve me, you help me, you give me. He said, the Son of Man came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give. He didn't come to steal. He didn't come to take. He didn't come to bless himself. Think about Christ. The Bible says, though he was rich, he became poor for you. Though he was in heaven with the Father, equal with God, fully God, he left the throne. He left his Father's side. He left the realm of light. He left the land of love, the land of the angels and the city of righteousness. He left it to come to the earth, to be a little baby, to be in a poor family, to live among sinners, to give, to save, to rescue people. When you look at Christ, you see he was not taking, 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 looking for ways to move himself higher. He went lower. He went lower than any man. He made himself a slave, took the form of a slave, and became obedient even unto death, death even on a cross. He gave his blood. He gave everything that someone could have given. He set himself up as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for the judgment of God. He spent for us. He gave himself for us. And because of that, the Bible says, God has raised him up and has put him as high as one can be with the Father himself at the Father's right hand. And every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and every mouth will praise him. Every person in the world, he's not a thief. He's not greedy. He's not selfish. You look at Jesus. All he did all day long was give and give and give. That's his counterexample of love and righteousness. That's what the lost person does not do. That's what the Christian learns to do, learns to give. So now I'm finished. What is the application? How does this affect us? What should you do? What must you do? If you are lost, if you are not saved, first realize this world is wicked and bad, and that all men have this bad heart, and that's why there's all this stealing and all this greed. You realize that's where you live. That's where you were born. That's the country you're in. A country of sin. A land of sin. Because people don't know God. Because they don't love God. Because they're not satisfied with God. They fight and murder and steal and plunder. And you need to realize your heart is the same way. You're no different from the thief. You have the same heart. Your heart is not pure. Your heart is affected by sin, the same sin. And you've broken the same laws. Now, I know that in our group, we've had people steal. And we could give examples, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying this man, this woman, this boy or girl, they're thieves. They stole, and we all know. I'm saying your heart is the same. And sin is in the heart and the mind, not just on the outside. The law shows you your sin, but the law does not save you. The law does not help you to get forgiven. Run to Christ. Believe in Christ. He gave his blood to wash away the worst sins. Every manner of sin and uncleanness can be forgiven by Jesus Christ, Run to Christ. That's the application today. That is what you must do. We're on law number 8. You've broken all the laws, even this one. If you're not saved, run to Christ, because the day will come when you will stand before God on judgment and you will have to give an answer. And if you don't have Christ, God will destroy you. Christ is the city of refuge. Christ made a sacrifice for sin. Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. Run to Him. There was a thief next to Christ on the cross. One was mocking, one was convicted of his sin. And he said, "We are getting what we justly deserve. I was a thief in my life, and now I'm being put to death, and I deserve it. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But Lord Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus Christ can forgive thieves and greedy people and cheating people, people that are not trusting God, not content. Jesus Christ saves from all sin. You're like that thief. He was dying, and one day you will die. He was a thief, you're a thief. His heart was not right with God. He broke the law. Your heart is not right with God. You broke the law. But there were two thieves, and one believed and one mocked. One got saved and one waited and died and went to hell. What will you do? Believe in Christ. Trust in Him. Say, "Lord, save me." And He will. He will always save. When someone wants to be saved, when someone doesn't want to go to hell, when someone needs Christ and they call on Christ and they're empty and they have no other way and they have no other hope, He will always save. He is good. He will save you if you come to Him. He died to save sinners. For the Christian, my application is this. First of all, think again about the kindness of God, the patience of God. We can praise Him that He's so kind, that He doesn't judge thieves and sinners and adulterers and murderers on the spot. He gives time. He's patient. He calls to them. He pleads with them. He reasons with them. When you just think of how full the world is of these sins, that every day His laws are being broken, and still God is waiting. He doesn't come with fire. He's still waiting, holding off the day of judgment, in kindness, leading men to repentance. We can praise Him for that as believers. We know why, because He is full of love. He would be right to judge. I mean, no one likes thieves. If someone steals from you, probably you will never be their friend again, unless you're a Christian. In the world, that's the way it works. If you steal, you're gone. You're not my friend. But God is so kind. He's the greatest friend towards sinners. And personally, you can praise God, because all the sins in your life, all of those times in the past, when you were in this place of breaking the law, this condition, every time you stole, every time you were greedy, every time you cheated people, you were planning evil in your mind, all of it was nailed to the cross. Every sin was lifted out of our lives, given to Christ. Christ bore it in His body, took the punishment, and we're washed white as snow. Praise God that He saved us. And we praise Him that He's taken away that love of the world from our heart, and given us a love for Him, given us satisfaction in Him, something that no lost person has. They aren't satisfied in God. They don't have that treasure. That's why they still want the world. But praise God that He's given you something much better. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank You for Your great grace, that for lawbreakers You are patient, You wait, You extend Your arms. Oh Lord, I pray for these children and for anyone in the room that is lost. Show them their sin. Show them their wickedness. Bring them to Christ. Oh Father, I pray for Your people. Help us to rejoice again in Your Son. Though He was rich, He became poor for our sakes. Help us again, Lord, to give thanks. What a great Savior. What a great salvation. What a great love. What a great life we see in Christ, the Son of God. We want to be more like Him. We want to have more of Him. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for all these things, even Your Word, to teach us, to instruct us. Help us in Jesus' name.